Good morning, everybody, and thank you for joining us this morning. And I trust that, you know, God has been good to you, and whatever you're going through, that you can continue to put your hope and put your trust in Jesus Christ, okay? So we're in this series called Awesome God, and guess what? This is the series finale, all right? And, you know, whenever this finale, we try to, you know, save the best for last. And so that's going to be today, okay? Amen. Say that in faith, right? It's going to be a powerful message for you to hear. And this is why. Because today, we have gone through different names of God. You know, Moses, God revealed himself as the I Am, okay? To Gideon, God revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. To Hagar, El Roy, that the Lord sees, the Lord who sees, who looks over us, right? And to Jacob, God revealed himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty. And then, but today, we're going to talk about Yeshua, the Lord saves. Right, Yeshua is the Hebrew name of the Greek term that we're familiar with, which is Jesus, right? And if you think about it, you know, Jesus, there's a progressive revelation of who God is, you know, throughout the ages, throughout the generations. And now we are reaching a place where God is revealing himself in greater measure to humankind. So in previous times, right, God would reveal himself through the prophets. He would reveal himself through fire, through angels, and those kinds of ways. But now when we reach the name of Jesus, you are beginning to see God in flesh. That's what's happening. You know, and I know many of us, we're familiar with the name of Jesus, right? And some of us use the name of Jesus as a lucky charm. Lucky charm means, okay, so my grand auntie told this story that, you know, one night she was asleep with the husband, my grand uncle, and they're really old, okay, back in Barrio, and it's dark, the lights are off, and suddenly she hears the husband start saying, devil, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you, right? Start saying things like that while they're sleeping on their bed. And she wakes up and she asks him, what are you doing? Who are you talking to, right? And my grand uncle tells her, oh, it's, you know, there's a devil over there. Do you see it? It's just over there, standing over there. And so he begins to use the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you. I mean, you know, go away and all these kind of things. And then, you know, it didn't move, that figure that they saw. And they turned on the light, and it happened to be a T-shirt hanging on the wall, okay? So many of us use the name of Jesus like a lucky charm, and that it will work in different circumstances, right? But it's also true that there is power in the name of Jesus. You know, I remember in 2014, we went on a mission trip to Nepal, okay? And this is a story my wife, Razelle, she was with a group of students, so that we were reaching out to Nepali students. And we were telling them about our plans, that we're going to go to this spot in Kathmandu. It's a cafe, and it has a open rooftop that you can overlook the whole city, and you can see the mountains, and then it's a beautiful sunset there. And they said, okay, we're going to go there at 4, right? Or 4:30 or something like that. There was a specific time that we had designated to meet at that spot. And then it started raining, right? Where they were at, it started raining so heavily. And I remember that day, it even flooded some of the streets when we had to cross it. And because my wife was telling them about the name of Jesus, telling them how powerful he is, one of them challenged her and said, well, you know, we have to be there later. Why don't you pray? Why don't you tell God to stop the rain, right? So this one of the students challenged her, and you know, and then Rizal was like thinking, oh my gosh, God, don't please answer, don't put me to shame. And she begins to say, okay, let's do it. And she begins to say, you know, in Jesus' name, I command this rain to stop. And amazing thing, you know, they continue their conversation, and then she even forgot about it. My wife even forgot about it. But the rain had stopped. And then one of the students, you know, we were supposed to be there at 4:30 or whatever, he said, "Why? Look, the rain stopped exactly at the time that you had said." And then, you know, And that's how God answered her. And in fact, one of the students that were with her later on gave his life to Jesus. And the funny thing is, because of the experience and because that we taught him the name of Jesus, he began to kind of use the name of Jesus. His testimony is he went somewhere and he needed to go do an application or something. It was closed and the line was long. And then he said, you know what, Jesus, if you're real, make it my turn next. And immediately the shutter opened and they said, you come here, it's your turn. Or something like that, all right? So it's an amazing thing, the name of Jesus. There's definitely power, okay? But here we see the progressive revelation, God revealing himself to his people. And right now, we're going to see how does God reveal himself in the flesh through the name of Jesus. And it's like that story of the blind man who and the elephant. Have you heard that story of the blind man and the elephant? Okay, let me tell you. So there was this blind man, and every day he would walk to the park or take a walk outside or go to the shops. And as he was walking, he encountered an elephant, right? He's a blind man, and he begins to touch it and feel it. And then he quickly runs home and he tells his wife and says, my wife, I met this creature and I was touching it and it had a long, like arm-like thing, I think it's a nose. And the wife said, that's a trunk. You had encountered an elephant. Wow, an elephant, says this blind man. And the next day, the blind man, now he's going to the shops, right? He's walking, going to the shops, and he meets again the elephant. And he begins to touch it, and he says, wow. And he quickly runs home, and he tells his wife, my wife, I encountered the elephant today. It's got this big, flappy thing. And the wife says, that's its ears, because it's got big, flappy ears. And over the course of that week, as this man, you know, goes out for his daily walk, he would encounter this massive elephant. He would say, wow, such a big time. Short, stumpy legs. Wow, long tail. Wow, it sounds like this tusk, you know. And one day there was this miracle surgery done to this blind man, and he could finally see, right? So he went for the walk, and he meets this elephant for the first time. Now he's able to see it. Then he says to himself, I've touched it, I've smelled it, but now I see it. It's more majestic than I had ever imagined. You know, that's proud. Just a picture, you know, when Jesus came as human flesh, I wonder what it would have been like to have laid eyes on the physical form of Jesus, the majesty of that. And many people failed to see him as the Son of God at that time because he looked so human. But it's when we come into what God has done through Jesus and through his name is he begins to reveal himself in greater clarity to his people. So greater is what we have now through the name of Jesus than what the prophets had in the Old Testament. Greater is what we have now than Moses had. Greater is what we have now than all the Elijah, all the great men of God that you can think of. What we have now, the revelation that we have now is far greater, far clearer than any that they have ever seen. You know, and today we're going to look at that. And how did God reveal himself? How did he show himself? And our first text comes from Matthew chapter 1. And it's about the birth of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 simply means, you know, before they came together, before they had sex, right? Mary was already pregnant by the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, it says, and her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her and planned to send her away in secret. Right? So Joseph was a righteous man. You know, both Mary and Joseph were descendant of David. If you read Matthew chapter 1, it talks about their lineage. And Joseph, at that time, you know, finds that his fiancée is pregnant and it wasn't by him. And you have to put yourself in his shoes. What would you think? Right? So Joseph is thinking, okay, I need to do this quietly because in those days, if you had been found betrothed to someone, you are you are someone's fiance, and then you had an affair and you got pregnant, in those days, very likely you would have been stoned to death, right? So Joseph here is wanting to protect Mary. And he tells her, okay, we're going to do this quietly, and I plan to send her away in secret. But when he had this thought, and when he had thought it over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You know, so there, the angel begins to describe to Joseph, begins to explain to Joseph, your wife, this is not this was not caused by an affair, but she's carrying someone very important. In fact, she's carrying Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior. He's going to save people from their sins. And it's because of that dream, because of that angel, that Joseph continued to take Mary as his wife, and they journeyed together. And they had other children as well, right? In the New Testament, it says that Jesus had brothers and even sisters. And so Jesus wakes up, Joseph wakes up from that dream, walks up from sleep, verse 24, and he did as the angel commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called him Jesus. You know, Jesus was the fullness of deity. For Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, in him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily, meaning in Jesus, the fullness of God became flesh. So Jesus was not like half God or quarter God or a God light version or beta God, right? He was the fullness of God in human form. And that's why when the angel tells Joseph, she will give birth to her son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus was a pretty common name, actually. It's not an uncommon name. It wasn't like so a lot of people had the name Jesus, and it was derived from the Hebrew name Joshua, right? Yehoshua, which is Jesus, and Joshua, they kind of have similar, they derive from the same thing, which means God save. Joshua was Oshua. Okay, talking about God saves. Yehoshua is Jehovah Shua saves, right? So that's what it means. The name Jesus, that's what it means, okay? It reminds me of my son, Hudson. Just a few nights ago, we were playing and we made some puppets using socks. And his particular puppet was a stripy kind of puppet. And he says, okay, my name is Stripey. And he says, because I have lots of stripes. Right? And for Jesus, his name is Jesus because he will save people from their sins. So why do we need to be saved from our sins? Right? Maybe you're asking that. This is a photo of me, and this was 2004, okay? My parents, okay, we have a village called Barrio. I wasn't born, I didn't grow up in Barrio. I usually just go back there during my holidays, okay? So you see me there in the background in the blue. And my grandfather has a sheep farm. We have about, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 sheep there. And you, in order to reach that sheep farm, you have to cross a river. And here, I'm crossing a river going to the sheep farm. Right, and I remember not in this trip. Okay, this was another trip. I've done so many trips there, and potentially it's the same boat. But one of the trips I went to was in the year 2000. I was with another cousin, so we went on this same river, same boat. We went across there, We stayed at the sheep farm. It's one of my favorite places on earth. It's really beautiful, a sheep farm. You climb up the hill there, and you know, we stayed there, killed a chicken, and just do all those kinds of things. You know, move the sheep from the eating the grass, put them into the paddock, and anyway. So when my cousin and I we were there, it started to rain. Right? And we were staying there, and it started to rain so heavily, just overnight, thunder and lightning and all these kind of things. In the morning when we woke up, we looked outside, it was still raining, and we could see, like, our sheep farm house that we were staying in had become like a little island, right? Because it's next to the river, it had become like a little island because it had flooded all around. And from a distance, you could see that the river had flooded so high, it reached the tops of the canopies of the trees. And it was still raining. So we thought, okay, looks like we're in here for another a while more. And we stayed another night, and it was still, I remember, it still rained. And the next day, we decided, okay, it stopped raining. And I was like, okay, it stopped raining. Should we go? But it was massive flood, okay? Anyway, so we decided to, hey, you know, maybe Tepu, maybe grandma is worried about us. So we got into our boat. We walked through the flood, you know, from the where we were staying. And I could remember we were like up to the chest in water, and we saw the boat, and it was hanging at the rope. You know, we tied by a branch by a tree, and the rope was underwater because the place where we had tied it by the river was underwater. We had to dive underwater to release the boat, right, from the rope. So we got in the boat, and then the next problem we had was we didn't have any paddles. Well, we had one paddle. The other paddle, because of the flood, got into the boat. It had floated away. Okay, so now, two guys, I was maybe 18 years old, my cousin was maybe 20, early 20s, and two guys in a boat, in a flood, wanting to cross the river to go to the other side, right? And we're, you know, we're young, and, you know, we have a bit of an invincibility complex during those days. So, okay, let's go, right? So my cousin was behind, he was the better paddler of us, and we started to paddle, okay? And I had maybe a stick like that or something, just trying to guide the front of the boat. And as we were trying to cross the river, you know, it looked very calm. From the top, it didn't look like it was very strong. But as we tried to cross that flooded river, we could see that the current was starting to tilt our boat, right, and turn it. And we started to go into the spin, and it started to carry us down river, and we had no hope of paddling. It didn't work at all because of the current that was carrying us down. And I remember at that time, you know, we were like, okay. I don't remember being scared particularly, because, you know, and in those kind of moments, your adrenaline kicks in, you become like this laser focus, and we were just like struggling, trying to get across, and we were like going, and I was thinking, oh man, we're going to go downriver, and I don't know how long we're going to go. I don't think I was afraid for our death because we could swim and we didn't have our shoes on already, and I was pretty confident in that. But man, luckily, as we were floating down the current, there was a branch, you know, because we're at the canopies of the trees, there was a branch just reaching out, and I remember just grabbing on that branch and holding for my life, and the back began to tilt back, and then we used that branch to eventually cross to the other side. I remember after getting to the other side, we had to swim through like the jungle. It was so weird, like swimming at the canopy tops of the jungle to reach the shore. And I remember we tied our boat at one of those branches, and a few days later when we came back, you could see the boat like hanging from the trees. Is nuts, okay? But you know what? That's like the flood of sin in our lives. We have no hope of crossing to the shores of salvation unless there is a branch that saves us. The branch of Jesse, right? For those of you who don't understand that reference of branch of Jesse, you can go and Google that. Okay, the branch of Jesse is about Jesus. Now that branch saved my cousin and I. And there is a branch that saved you and I, and it's the branch of Jesse, Jesus. And through the cross, he has saved us. So all of us need to be saved from the flood of sin in our lives. You know, and sometimes when we talk about sin, we think of sin of these laws, right? Do this, don't do that. And we think of it in that way. But the law was given to us as a way for us, as a standard of love. It is the law that God gave us is a standard of love. It's the way that God wants us to love Him back and to love people, right? I mean, okay, let's just take an example. Let's take the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments, the first one, you shall have no other God but me, right? What is that? Is God, what is He, worried about something? What does He want? No, He wants us to experience the fullness, the perfect kind of love that is focused on one being, that is Himself. That is the you know, God mode of love, the epic, the top level, the perfect love is to be able to focus your energy, focus your love, focus your attention to one person. That's what it all means, right? And in the next, if you think about the next commandments, you know, it says, honor your father and mother, right? Don't kill, don't steal. What is that? Those aren't like laws, don't do this, don't do that. No, those are ways of how to love people. How do you love your parents? Those who brought you into this world, how do you love them? You honor them, right? How do you love your neighbor? Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't kill your neighbor, right? See, when sometimes we think of sin, we think about it as breaking a law, but that law that we're breaking is the law of love that God has given us, the perfect law of love, right? So, and none of us are... none of us can overcome it on our own strength, you know. And recently there's a report by renowned Christian apologist, Ravi Zachariah. Now, and he would probably describe sin better than I did right there. He would probably describe God better than I will right here, right? But even him, you know, he fell into sin. And it just goes to show how deceptive sin is, how it can take over our lives. But God has prepared a branch for us. So, you know, I just wanted to read Psalms 51 a little bit for us to understand what sin does for us, so that we, you know, so that we desire the branch of God, so that we desire Yehoshua, so that we desire Jesus in our lives, okay? So Psalms 51 verse 7, starts verse 8 says this. It's not written there, but you can... look at it on your own time. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, this is David talking to God, and David is, he was just being revealed, you know, the prophet Nathan had just told him that, you know, what you did is sin, and David now feels all this guilt and sin and begins to talk to God, and he wants forgiveness from God, and he says, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. You know, when we sin, we feel dirty. You know, and verse 9, it says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You know, when we sin, we feel sad, we feel brokenhearted, right? Even though no one saw your sin, you feel the wretchedness in your heart. Hide your face from my sin and my iniquity. When we sin, we feel exposed. We feel naked before God and we feel ashamed before Him, right? God, don't look at me, right? So here, David is saying, God, hide yourself away from me. Don't blot out my iniquity. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, right? When we sin, we feel like our heart, our personality, our character has become filthy, right? Cast me not away from your presence. You know, when we sin, We feel distant from God. We feel like God cannot love us. We feel that we don't deserve God's love. And it's true. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. When we sin, we feel like our joy is gone and our spirit is no longer willing. Man, that's the danger of sin. In short, sin breaks the peace in our lives. peace is missing from your life. So that's what sin does. Okay? And unfortunately, none of us can love God, love the way God had originally designed us to be. We were created in His image, therefore we were designed to love the way God created us. You know, I think maybe if you're here and you're saying to me, hey, Balan, but I'm not a Christian and I don't believe of God's standards, the one that you just said, I don't believe in His standards. So those are not sin for me. But let me ask you this, if you were thinking that, do you live according to your own moral standard? Yeah? So everything that you have told others not to do, right? Maybe when you're reading newspaper, you think, oh, this person stole, you shouldn't steal. Have you stolen in your life? Oh, this person lied, committed bribery or whatever. Have you ever lied in your life? So even if you don't take God's moral code to live by your life, if you just live by your own personal moral code, you cannot live by that standard. How much more the standard that God has given us? So there's no way. There's no way for any of us to save ourselves. We are paddling across a flooded river with no paddle in a boat. The current of sin will just carry us down. We all need a branch. You need a branch. I need a branch. So God, maybe you're asking me, Pastor, that's what Jesus did for me. He gave me a branch. He died for me on a cross. What do I have to do? Right? You know, and for this, we're going to take the other side of Joseph and Mary's story. And we look at Mary's side, right? And the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and she was greatly troubled, right? Verse 20, she didn't understand, why is this angel coming to greet me? And then the angels tell him, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Right? You shall call his name Jesus. So Mary had all this conflict. Firstly, she's a virgin. God is going to impregnate her. Now imagine that, the emotional distress that she is going through. Why? She knows that she has a fiancé. How is she going to explain to the fiancé that she got impregnated by God? Right? Who is going to believe her? And then she's potentially going to be a social outcast. Why? She's got a child outside of wedlock in that kind of traditional culture. Right? Potentially stoned to death. So Mary had all these things counting against her when the angel brought her this message. But God saved her from all those things. God saved her from emotional distress. Right? How did God do that? Well, firstly, God went to Joseph as well and explained to Joseph, this is what happened with Mary, right? I don't know whether they actually talked about it beforehand, whether what Joseph knew much about it, but you can definitely tell that Joseph wanted to cut off that relationship. But because of what God did, told Joseph, it saved Mary a lot of emotional distress. Now she gets, okay, my husband, he's in this with me. He knows that I didn't break our covenant, right? And also, you know, if you read that passage in Luke, after the angel appears to Mary, you know, she's pregnant. In a few days, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And before she gets to Elizabeth, before she even says anything, Elizabeth begins to prophesy, begins to say, how is it that the Lord of my Lord has come to me? Right? Even Elizabeth begins to say that, wow, my cousin is carrying my Lord in her. Right? So now Mary has this this emotional distress reduced. Why? Because of Joseph is in the story, and Elizabeth, her cousin, also believes her. Right? God saves her from being an outcast, right? Joseph doesn't cut her off, but he still marries her. And that potentially, you know, saves her from being outcast from the Jewish community, a very traditional community in those days. But let's look at Mary's posture, and we're going to take this posture. If Jesus is called to save us, what's our response? As his servant, this is what Mary replies, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you told me come to pass. And the angel left her. Potentially, it sounds like Mary had a decision. She potentially had a choice. And she could have rejected this, you know. She could have said, I don't want this in my life, no way. I'm running out of here. But instead she says, you know what? I accept whatever he has for me. I accept whatever the Lord has for me. I accept whatever God has for me. May everything you have said to me come to pass. See? Jesus, God has come and saved us. Our role, our path for salvation is to accept whatever God has for you. You know, many of us want to save ourselves instead of accepting the branch of salvation. We want to paddle our way to the shores of salvation. And we don't want to accept what He has for us. But we need to take the posture of Mary, remembering that Philippians chapter 2, it says this, and being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. This is talking about Jesus, death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. You see, Jesus accepted whatever God the Father had for Him. You know, that the text in Philippians begin to describe the humility, the obedience of what Jesus did. He surrendered. And He did that for you and me. He did that for the glory of God. He did that to show His love for mankind and His love for the Father. You know, when we understand what Jesus has done for us, if we understand that, you will bow the knee to the name of Jesus. Knowing that God became man, you know, Emmanuel, in that first Matthew chapter 1 talks about that. When you open your eyes to see the great sacrifice that God has done for you, it will drive you to your knees to say, God, I'm your servant. I'll accept whatever you have for me. When you allow your heart to see that how a God can become embodied into a man, you'll bow your knee and proclaim that, man, I cannot save myself. I need Yehoshua to save me. I need God to save me. I need Jesus. Every time you say Jesus, you're saying God saves. That's what you're saying. That's the power of the name of Jesus. So surrender to God and allow Him to save us. When we surrender to God and allow Him to save us, He'll turn our emotional distress to joy. It doesn't mean your circumstances will change. Okay? It doesn't mean it'll happen overnight or suddenly you'll be miraculously or transform or whatever. But some of it is a journey, but definitely you will experience a greater joy in your life. Why? Because you've surrendered. You've said, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to obey you. I'm going to do the right thing. But the result, the whatever has happened to me, I'm going to surrender to you. When you allow that, the peace of God will be restored unto you. He will turn us from being outcast to being children of God. You know, no matter what situation you're in, right? Sin has caused us to be outcast from the presence of God, the kingdom of God. But when we receive Jesus, we become children of God. And, you know, that's experience that you can experience that now here on earth. You don't have to wait to die in heaven to experience what it means to be the son of God. You know, as a Christian, you can go to any nation on earth, and if you find a community of Christians, right, they will receive you. Okay, generally speaking, okay, more frequently than not, right? They won't outcast you. Why? Because we have the same Father. We believe in the same God. We believe in Jesus and the resurrection of Christ. You have found a spiritual family and you've become a son of God. When we surrender to God, He will turn our eternal damnation into eternal life. That's what God saves us from ultimately. Maybe on earth you won't see the breakthrough that you're looking for in a physical sense, in a spirit, in a financial sense, and maybe even physical. You might be in pain or in sickness for a long time, and you want fully experience that. But we know when Jesus returns, or when you die and you go to heaven, you'll experience eternal life. And your life here on earth at that time, you'll realize that, man, it was just a blink of an eye, and it was totally worth it to wait, even though in pain, to wait, even though in confusion or I don't understand what the future brings, but to wait and to trust and to hope in God, because the rest of your eternal life, imagine that, you live in with God, in peace, in harmony, and doing lots of great things. You know, a lot of people think when we die and go to heaven, it's like nothing has to be done, but no, there's a continual progression in there. There's a mission that God will give you and I post new heaven on earth. That's amazing, and we get to do it for eternity. That's what you get when you put your hope and your trust in Jesus. So today, if you're watching this and you want to respond to this and you say, you know what, Pastor Balan, I've never really said yes to Jesus. I've never really, you know, I've been to church, you know, my friend asked me to watch this, but I've never really said that I'm going to bow my knee to Jesus. I've never accepted what Christ has done for me. I want you today to put your life and to invite Jesus and to say to God, just like Mary, God, whatever you have for me, I will receive it. I'm your servant. Okay? So if you want to do that, you want to invite Jesus into your life, you want to surrender to Him, you want to say, God, only you can save me. I cannot save myself. Why don't you say this prayer with me, okay? I'm going to pray. Just follow me. Put your hand on your heart and just pray with me. And for the rest of you watching this, you know, let's just pray together and just let this be a way for us to remember and to express our gratitude to who Jesus is and be like a first date with God again, okay? So, but if you're watching this and it's your first time to do this and you're not a Christian, you don't identify yourself Christian and you want to invite yourself today, invite God into your life, why don't you just put your hand on your heart and pray with me? God, I thank you. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you revealed yourself to me by your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I surrender to you. Jesus, I surrender to you. I invite you to be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if that was the first time to pray that, okay, if that was your first time to pray that, hey, please go to hgmd.la/connect and someone will walk you through what that decision that you just did and pray you through it and lead you through our discipleship journey so that you can grow in the foundation of who Christ is and knowing how much He loves you and what He has for you. And yeah, and so let's continue to take the posture of Mary, take the posture of Jesus, to humble ourselves before God and surrender to Him again. Thank you, and God bless.